starting in verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My Lord, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, "Where are the men whom came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out to the place, for we are about to destroy this city because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has set us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your word, that it is so real. It shows great men of faith who did the right thing, and it shows just messed up people that did the wrong thing. And Lord, your word shows us very clearly that all of your word is for us. So Lord, today we ask that you would teach us, show us what you would have for us in this section of Scripture, God. And do it in a way that we wouldn't just gain knowledge, but you would change us, make us more like Jesus, give us the correct purposes to live for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I love the Word of God because it is so real. And sometimes what we do is we read the Word of God and we learn what not to do. It wasn't handled the proper way. I think in this situation, though, we have a misunderstanding a little bit. We kind of think that Lot's downfall is primarily because of the city he lived in and the sin that was going on there. And it wasn't just moral sin. It was all kinds of stuff going on. But we somehow think that it was the city's fault. And it wasn't. It wasn't the city's fault. It wasn't the people in the city's fault. Lot's downfall was primarily because he had a sinful heart. It wasn't about the people around him, it was about Lot. And what Lot had is he just loved the present world. He loved the city. He loved what was going on, generally speaking. And somewhere along the line, he decided that he was going to conform to that society. We know from reading the previous chapters that he chose the land that Sodom was in. He had a choice. Abraham gave it to him. He chose the land of Sodom. And we know from reading Scripture that he kind of took the land and then he moved outside of the city and then he moved inside of the city. And all the way back from when he chose that portion of the land, Sodom was a wicked city. So Lot knows that Sodom is a vile, wicked city. But he chose to move there anyway. Maybe because he was thinking, it's not going to affect me. Not me. I'm solid. And he moved there primarily to pursue the same goals as the people that lived in that city. That's why he went. He just kind of wanted to achieve those same things. Take a look at God's word, Genesis. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. This is important to know, because what happened was, that's a little sign that he had political position and power in that city. The city officials, the city council members, we don't know if he was that or not, but they would sit at the city gates, and a lot of the business was done there. So that little statement right there shows that he had a political standing in the city. It was some sort of status that he had. And he's sitting at the city gates, okay? When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square. We're going to spend the night outside." And here's a little inclining that we know that Lot understood the city he was living in was evil. Because he presses them, "Oh no, you can't do that. Not in this city. No, no, guys." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. You see, Lot moved into the city because he kind of wanted what they wanted. He wanted material possessions. He wanted success. He wanted maybe political position. So he's striving for those things. He's chasing after the things that the world holds valuable. And those were his primary priorities. You can see here, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money," now it's important, the love of money, not money, but the love of money. And I think that's where Lot was at. He was worried about his portfolio. He was worried about having a nicer house. He was worried about these types of things. Those were his primary concerns, his desires. "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." That is so true about Lot's life, isn't it? As we read on, so we see that his heart was not right. He had the wrong priorities. He didn't go to that city to impact that city for Christ. He went to that city for what he would get out of it, how it would prosper him, how it would give him, feed his need for significance. He didn't have God's priorities. "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." God knows what you need. He knows you need a house to live in and all these other things. He knows that. He says, "Don't worry about it. Those shouldn't be your primary goals. Your retirement and all these other things shouldn't be your primary goal." It says here, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you." See, Lot wasn't there for those purposes. Lot wasn't there for that. He achieved what he was seeking after by having the wrong priorities, because they were the main reason why he was doing what he was doing. Not the kingdom of God, but himself, making himself and his family comfortable. And he's seeking and he's chasing after these things. And so he had the wrong priorities. And then what happened was, because he had the wrong priorities, it was only a matter of time before he would have to start compromising spiritually. And that's exactly what happened to him. He got in positions where his morals and his convictions changed in order to adapt to the society around him. Things that he once thought were wrong were now okay because, well, you know, I got to get ahead. You know, I know that stealing is wrong, but I'll go ahead and cheat on my taxes because my goal is so important. And you see, his convictions started changing in order to adjust to what society was saying. And in the only way that he could reach what he wanted to was that he would have to become like the society around him. He'd had to. And so that's what we see. We see a shifting, a changing in his morals. Take a look. Before they lay down the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, all of them, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." Lot's response is just sick. It's sick. It's wrong. It's against reason. It's against nature. It's against love. But you know what, brothers and sisters? That's the way sin is. Sin goes against reason. People do stuff that makes no sense, and they keep doing it. Think about these group of men. They're blinded, and they're still trying to fulfill the lusts of their flesh. Sin is like that. You think you're going to get love by sinning? Sin goes contrary to love. It's not going to happen because that's the nature of sin. Sin does not operate logically. It does not operate rationally. It does not operate lovingly, period. We have to accept that. That's just the way it is, no matter what that sin is. And so here's Lot. Some thought that maybe the reason he offered his daughters was because of his social status, because there was a requirement of hospitality in that culture. And so anybody that would come under your roof, you were to do everything you could in order to protect them and take care of them. And if you didn't, then you would lose face in your community. So there's a sense by some scholars that the reason why Lot offered his daughters was to protect his social status. So there we have this picture. Lot is so worldly. He has his convictions shift. And you know what? His kids picked up on that. And they followed suit. Just look at the end of this chapter. Oh, back one. "Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar." This is after Sodom was destroyed. "So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, 'Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father.'" You see, they learned from their dad. They learned that your end goal is the most important thing. And if you have to sin to get there, then so be it. We'll just adjust. "Well, you know, this sin isn't as bad as this one, so we'll do this sin." That's what they learned from their dad. And we see at the end of the chapter, they're following suit. Brothers, our children are watching us. We're teaching them. What are we teaching them? We see earlier in the chapter, the young and the old men. It wasn't just the 18-year-olds and above that were in the streets knocking on Lot's door. The fathers had taught them. So brothers, let's press into a godly standard in our lives. Our kids are watching, and they'll follow. Lot was so worldly and weak in his convictions that when he finally gets religion, nobody believes him. They laugh at him. "Whoa, you're a Christian? You're religious? Take a look." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become judged. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." They knew that something was different about him, but he was still a part of who they were. Yet they said, "Well, he's not really one of us, but he's in with us. Different." Take a look. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck them with blindness, the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, all that they wore, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, Have you anyone else there? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out to this place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against the people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, do you remember what we read earlier? It said, all the men of the city, young and old. That included Lot's future sons-in-law. All means all. And he goes out and he finds his sons-in-laws and he tells them. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-laws who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. They didn't even take him seriously. Wow. Oh, you got religion now, Lot? Really? It would have been one thing for them to reject his statement. Lot says to them, God is going to destroy the city. Lot, he's not going to destroy this city. No. They thought Lot was kidding because probably spiritual things didn't come up with Lot. He was going to give his daughters to some of these guys. You see all the things that were going on in Lot's life? He had this strange blend happening, this conflict happening within him. He stands up and he says, you can't stay out in the street. You got to come inside, trying to protect them. And then he offers his daughters, which is totally wrong, but he wanted to protect these guys. And then he doesn't look back, even though his wife does. So you see the conflict in this guy. He has a level of courage, yet he's constantly compromising. He's constantly changing his standards. What he believes is right and wrong is changing in the wind according to society, according to what will most benefit him. And that's what we see in Lot. And when we look at it, if we had to vote in this place right now, say, how many of you think Lot was a believer? I'm guessing most of us wouldn't raise our hands. We'd say, are you kidding me? Look at that guy's life! But that's not what the Word of God says. And that can give us great hope in this room. With all of Lot's faults and weaknesses, the Word of God, which is 100% accurate, no error in it, declares that Lot was righteous. Take a look. If he rescued righteous Lot, there it is, God's word, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. He was tormented, but not so much that he left. Not so much, you know, I got some things I got to accomplish maybe later. Yet God's word calls him righteous. And that's a great thing. And the reason I say that is because Lot's eternal security and our eternal security does not rest on our performance. It doesn't rest on us doing stuff to earn God's favor. Rather, it rests on Christ. It rests on Jesus. And we're okay with that in our lives? But are you kidding me, Lot? Not him. Well, I wonder what would happen. I wonder how people would respond if they saw everything in our lives, our thoughts, our words, our actions this last week. And if they had to judge, would they kind of come to the conclusion, like we did with Lot, that they can't be a believer? Isn't grace good? That God would choose, God elected Lot. He pulled him out. This is a picture, this destruction is a picture of the end times and God delivering his people from judgment. And so we see that it is not about Lot's performance, but rather what Christ would do for him, what Christ has done for us. Look at in Titus. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's about Jesus. And that's why the story about Lot is good news for us. Because it's not about us and our performance. It is about God's grace. God's grace in the midst of our junk, in the midst of our struggles. Grace is grace. And when we preach it that way, it can seem like a license to sin, but it's not. I love this. I'm so glad. You know, it's great to be a little child, isn't it? You know, just mom and dad taking care of you and just resting in that. I love that the Word of God refers to believers as my little children. I'm so glad he's our Father. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. You see, there's that call to holiness. There's that call to walk in a manner that honors God. But God also knows that we struggle with the flesh and we fail. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Praise God. Praise God. So what we see here is we see in God's kindness that he called Lot out. And one of the things that I think Lot didn't guard against that we need to, one of the lessons maybe we can learn here is that we need to guard against the fact that to use our eternal security, the confidence that we know that Christ has paid it all, and when we die, we'll go to heaven. We need to guard against taking that truth and using it as a source of laziness or as an incentive to sin. Oh, I'm covered by the blood. I can do whatever I want. Grace is wonderful. Let's not take advantage of it. Let's live in a way that honors God. Take a look at God's word again. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. This next part of the verse, I think, points to Lot. Okay? If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. See, one of the things we have to realize and we see in this picture is that sowing and reaping doesn't just happen to unbelievers. It happens to believers too. We don't like to claim that. You know, we like to claim a lot of promises in the Word of God. But have you ever said, Lord, thank you that whatever a man sows, that will he reap. I want you to do that in my life. Oh, baby! That's not one of my top five prayers. I'm just being honest. And what we see here is that God in his kindness, please hear me, what God in his kindness did was he spared Lot from judgment because of his grace and his mercy. Yet in his kindness, he allowed Lot to suffer the consequences of the choices that he had made. Consequences of compromising life of conformity to the world. Lot tried to have it all. He tried to have the best of both worlds. He tried to have all the good stuff and kind of compromise a little bit and you know, a little bit of shift here. Yeah, I know that's not right, but I'm going to do it anyway. And it's not that bad, and I'll repent later. And what happened is he didn't desire those things. So what happened is he started reaping the consequences, the choices that he made. He wanted it all. He wanted the best of both worlds. And what happened in the end? He lost it all. He lost it all. He lost his possessions. The things he worked so hard for. Look at that. He ended up living in a cave with his two daughters. He worked all those years for all that because that was his priority. He worked so hard. And he lost it all. He lost his wife. He lost the city that he loved. He lost his dignity. And you know, most of us would say, well, that's the big stuff. That wasn't the greatest thing that he lost. You see, we look at that in our flesh even, and we look at this and we view this section of Scripture and we view it through eyes of humans, and we say, boy, that's a lot of stuff to lose. But we don't see the stuff that was most costly for him to lose. You know what that was? All this time of sweet fellowship with Jesus. Talked about the eternal rewards. He lost that. He lost so much. Striving after the wind. You know, we do that, don't I? Do that. I think I was just thinking this week, talking to Lisa. You know, I spend time collecting things, stupid football cards and little matchbox cars, and all the time that I absorbed in my life chasing after that. For what? It cost me. It cost me dearly. It cost me time with my Lord because I'm chasing after goofy stuff when I could have been doing things for the kingdom. Or time with my family and my kids. And I'm chasing after foolish things. You see, sometimes what we lose is not so much what we actually had and lost, but what we didn't gain because we were chasing other things. And that was the vicious cost that we see here with Lot. And brothers and sisters, please listen to me. The pursuit of anything other than Jesus, the pursuit of stuff, the pursuit of love or being loved or security or whatever it might be, the pursuit of anything other than Jesus for our joy, it can only end in disappointment. That's the only place it can go. How many stories have we heard about millionaires? They go, oh, I just wanted to be a millionaire. And you know what? I got to that million mark, and then what happened as soon as they got there? Right away, well, now I got to go for 2 million. There was no joy there. You strive. I'll never forget, I was in a church, and the guy who won the 7th game in the World Series for his team came and spoke a week after he won the World Series. He said, let me tell you, young people. He said, please listen. And young people, I would say this now, please listen to us old people. We've had enough of life, and we've learned. Don't just throw it aside. He said, let me tell you. He said, my whole life, I wanted to be a pitcher in the major leagues. My whole life I dreamed about pitching the 7th game and winning it for my team. And he said, and I accomplished it. And you know how many days of joy I had? One day of joy. And he said, the day after, we were back at it again because now we had to repeat. And I said, is this what it's all about? Brothers and sisters, the pursuit of anything for our joy, retirement, whatever it might be, a GTO that's all finished up, whatever it might be, whatever it might be, if we're pursuing our joy in that, all it can do is disappoint. That's all. That's the end. And that's what we see in Lot's life. You know, brothers and sisters, we are a lot more like Lot than we care to admit, aren't we? We're a lot more like him than we want to admit. We have to confess that we're being influenced by the world more than we're being an influence on the world. We willingly put ourselves in questionable or precarious situations. We know it's wrong, and we just keep going forward. And we just, for whatever reason, the enemy deceives us and thinks you're strong enough, you can handle it, or whatever. We just know it's wrong, and we just keep pressing forward. And we put ourselves in terrible situations. Terrible situations. And then what happens is this. God, in his kindness, sometimes forcefully moves us towards his will or away from sin, which is his will also, that we wouldn't sin. But he forcefully moves us away from this sin. You know, I'll give you an example. You're feeling weak one day and you want to view pornography, so you go on your computer and guess what? The internet's down. Or sometimes we have a job and God has a greater plan for our lives, so we get fired. We get fired. And God's saying, you know what? I'm moving you somewhere else. You see, God sometimes does that. He removes the temptation, takes it away, because we're going to fall, we're weak. And that's exactly what happened with Lot. And what happens many times is when God is doing that in our lives, we get mad at the people that God is using to accomplish His will in our lives. Don't we? Take a look at what happened with Lot. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest they be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. Lot knows destruction is coming, and yet he wanted to hold on to his sin. He wanted to stay in that city. He lingered. "I got all this stuff here. Come on, man. Can't we work out a deal? Can't I have the best of both worlds? Can't you destroy just the people and leave the city here and just bring a couple new people in?" You see, he was struggling. He lingered. He loved his sin. He loved his world that was conformed to the society around him. And he didn't want to let it go. So God, in his kindness, literally grabs a hold of him and drags him out. That's what it says. Look it. Back up one. "So the men seized him, snatched him and his wife, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. As they brought him out, one said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look back, stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away.'" Lot is one of these guys who worked his hardest not to be saved. You just see the wonderful grace and mercy of God here, don't you? God's going to destroy the city, and Lot is so caught up in his sin, he doesn't want to let it go. He wants to stay in that city, and God says, "No, I love you enough. I'm taking you out," and he pulls him out. What a picture of God's grace and mercy. Lot wanted to hold on. You know, one of the things I want to point us to is the fact that this story of Lot is not a call for us to withdraw from the world. We would think that. We would think this is a call for us to just isolate, to not be involved in the world around us. No, it's a warning against being conformed and enmeshed in the world. Remember what I said earlier. The issue was not Sodom and Gomorrah or the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't them. You see, there are all kinds of brothers and sisters who go to very corrupt cities and have gone there for the right purposes, the right reasons, to evangelize, to see the lost saved, to glorify God. And God has kept them and saved them and protected them in the midst of that society. The issue with Lot was not the society he was in. It was his own heart and the desires of his heart as he pursued the things that were common to the people there, not God's priorities. That was the issue. That was the problem with Lot. So don't be one with the world, is what this is telling us. But don't flee from it either. That's what we like to do, don't we? We're going to protect ourselves from the big bad world. We're going to just isolate. We're not going to ever do anything with people that are lost, because we have to protect it ourselves. That's not what Jesus called us to do. That's not his call in our lives. That's not it. Take a look at God's word. "Do not be conformed to this world." That's what happened with Lot. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern the will of God." I love that. You know God's word, and so what is coming to you, you're testing it according to the word of God. You're testing it to know what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Live a life that honors God. Don't try to look like them. Don't try to be so much like the world that people can't tell the difference between you and the lost person you live next to or work with. There's a difference. And it says, live in such a manner that your conduct will be honorable in the eyes of the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you, in other words, they're going to speak against you. You are so narrow-minded, you Christians. You are so archaic. Are you kidding me? You can't relate to anything in the world. They're going to accuse you, maybe even accuse you of being evil. They may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of judgment. They see and they go, you know what? You know, there's something about a Christian who stands on his values that even a world who doesn't respect those values will respect that individual for having the courage to stand on what they believe. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. I don't agree with him, but you know what? I got to give that guy props. I think he's crazy. I think he's nuts for his beliefs as a Christian. But you know what? At least he walks in what he believes. And here's Jesus speaking to us. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. He's praying to the Father for all believers. Isn't this a sweet prayer? I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. So now we come back to the word of God again. As you sent me into the world, here you go, brothers and sisters, here's your call. So I have sent them into the world. There's our call. To go. Be an example. Be an influence. And I love this quote that I found. A ship in the water is perfectly right, but water in the ship would be perfectly wrong. The Christian in the world is right and necessary, but the world in the Christian is wrong and disastrous. Amen? Brothers and sisters, to live in the world without becoming conformed to it or attached to it, we need to become people of the Word. Let me tell you this. If you're people of the Word, you will not become people of the world. God's Word will permeate our lives. It will change us from the inside out. It will transform us, is what the Word of God says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the washing of the Word. So get into the Word. Here's another thing. Pray for wisdom to know for the times and places where going any further in a situation is not brave or bold, but rather just plain stupid. We need that discernment. We want to be loving. We want to impact the world. So we want to be there. But there comes a time where we need to say, you know what, Lord, I can't do this anymore. This is influencing me more than I am influencing it. God, I need the courage and the strength to step away. And the enemy will whisper. He'll say, you're giving up on them. You're doing this, you're doing that. Listen, the glory of God is the most important goal in our life, to honor him. So what we need to do is get into his word, let his word transform us, and pray, God, give me wisdom to know that as I'm moving in the world, if there's any situation I'm in that is now becoming dangerous, that I need to step away from, God, give me the wisdom to see it and to walk away from it. Ask God for that. Be an influencer in the midst of our culture, not by being conformed to it. The world doesn't need to see a bunch of people that look just like it. They don't have the answer. What the world is looking for, what the lost are looking for, is they're looking for someone to show them the way out, not to show them where they're already at. They're looking for someone to show them the way out. And that someone is going to be someone who's different than them. Not freaky different, but different. Someone who, by God's grace and mercy, have been transformed by the gospel into the image of Jesus. And that is different than the world. Dress the way you need to dress. That might offend people. Get a tat if you think you need to. But you know what? Be transformed from the inside by the gospel, by the Spirit of God. And as you're different from them, as you're transformed, that will be the hope the world is looking for, not someone who looks and acts just like them. It didn't work with Lot. It won't work with for us. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, you are so wonderful. You are so glorious. You are so perfect that you would snatch us away from our garbage heap. And Lord, you would bring us into the kingdom. And even now when we struggle and we look at our lives and we see all the failures and things that we have not done that honor you, Lord, yet you still love us. And we're overwhelmed by that love. And we feel, God, undeserving because we are. So Lord, would you take that and change our hearts? God, give us the right priorities, your priorities, God, to strive after the things that you would want us to strive after in a way that would bring you glory. God, change us. And Lord, we ask that you would, just as Jesus prayed, Lord, that you would keep us in the world, but protect us from the evil one. God, show us the balance. Lord, do this so that your name would be made much of, that we would boast on you, that people would repent. We pray this in the wonderful and beautiful name of the one who has loved us more than anyone could imagine, our Savior Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's continue.